With already having a few weeks away from our series through the Gospel of John, hearing from our brother Ron a couple weeks ago, and then last Sunday with Memorial Day having a special focus from the Old Testament. Before we get back into the Gospel of John, Lord willing, next week with another great gospel invitation where Jesus proclaims himself as the light of the world. All who follow him will not walk in darkness. A great promise. We're going to pray for us, pray for me as we deal with that next Sunday. But with communion being this week, our observance of communion, I thought it'd be a good opportunity. It's been a while since we've just stopped and focused from the Word on what this is, what it's all about, and how do we partake rightly. And so I encourage you to come with open and willing hearts for what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through his word this morning. If you'll follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, the apostle says to the church in Corinth, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Do this in remembrance of me, our Savior says. To remember. To remember is a key aspect of this sacrament or ordinance that Christ instituted for his church. Because it was during what Old Covenant feast that Christ instituted this? During the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Passover? Passover. When the Old Covenant people of God would remember the Lord's deliverance of them from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. And Jesus came and he fulfilled all that was types and shadows in Passover in coming to deliver us truly and eternally from our sins into a new life of following him, of being the people of God. And so when we partake of his body and his blood given for us, these symbols of his body and blood given for us once for all upon the cross, we primarily remember Remember how we have been redeemed from slavery to sin by his sacrifice for us and all that that means. Well, as we see these instructions from Paul to the church in Corinth, and this is one of the earliest letters or books of the New Testament that were written, we see another dynamic at play here. There's something else going on that was combined with or part of their or observance of this sacrament or ordinance. And that was that they would have these special meals of fellowship in the early church that were accompanied by the partaking of communion or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. All of those are biblical terms given to this gift of the Lord to his church. Even the term Eucharist comes out of the scriptures. It's found in our text in verse 24, being the Greek word for giving thanks. That's what Eucharist is, to give thanks, the giving of thanks. But also we see here the term the Lord's Supper. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, we see Lord's table, as well as the term communion. And these special meals that accompanied communion were called love feasts. We see that term used in Jude verse 12. And early church records show that these meals were often closed with the observance of communion. And the church in Corinth had these love feasts, but as Paul wrote this letter to them, this epistle to them, we see that they were abusing it. They were abusing it with selfish divisions and with disregarding others and even with drunkenness going on as part of these meals. And so when they would then celebrate the Lord's Supper out of that meal, remember the death of Christ, have this time of special communion, fellowship together with their Lord, of course it was a mockery. It was contaminating it. And we do the same thing when we approach it and we participated in it wrongly. And so the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of God, gives them and gives his church still today this warning and instruction, which I want to just remind us today of, to remind our minds and our hearts of as we later partake together. We find an introductory verse of this section in verse 17, where Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So in giving this instruction, he says, "I do not praise you." He's just come out of a section where he has praised them in how they were handling another aspect of the life of the church in dealing with the order God had given and how they culturally demonstrated that in their day in Corinth. And we're not going to deal with the first part of chapter 11 this morning. It can be a difficult passage to interpret and apply in our day, but I don't think the point of the text needs to be. If you want any further help or want to discuss that section further, I'd be glad to. I like how John Piper summarizes verses 2 to 16 by saying the issue of those verses is secondarily head coverings, but primarily the preservation of God-given distinctions between man and woman in the way they relate to each other. The head covering is culturally relative. What is signified is not. It is rooted in nature or in creation. And so there's a lot there you can consider on your own study. But he had praise for them in that. In this issue, he doesn't. And you know, if our Lord Jesus wrote a letter to us, or he sent, you know, a messenger to us to give us a message this morning, specifically for Calvary Bible Church, it would be very similar. Just like the letters to the churches in Revelation, right? There would be things I trust that he would praise us in and say, "You're doing well in these things. Keep going. Be encouraged." And then there'd be some things where he would say, "But this I have against you. But this I rebuke you in." And these are things you need to deal with and confront and repent of and come back to what it's truly all about. And for the church in Corinth, it was this issue of communion. So first of all, let's see how he says, essentially, number one, point number one in your outline, stop degrading it. Stop degrading communion or the Lord's Supper. Verse 18, he says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. He says, because of these divisions, verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 18, he says, when you come together as a church. Now, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, which means a called out people. Called out, who are united in Christ. You're a church, and yet I hear that divisions exist among you, among the church. The word for divisions is schismata, where we get the word schisms. It means, refers to something being torn or cut apart. We can do that so easily in our flesh to the church of God. And this is one of the signs that we are living by the flesh and not by the Spirit when we're part of this, part of dividing and stirring up dissension in the church, our church body. When we're not only, when we're looking out only for our own interests and not the interest of others. This is something Paul deals with extensively in this book of 1 Corinthians, earlier, especially earlier in the book, how these believers in this church weren't seeking to agree. They weren't trying to agree and get along and come together for the greater things of the gospel. They weren't seeking to serve one another. Instead of sharing together in fellowship and worship around the gospel, around the word, around Christ, they would spend their time arguing and looking out for their own interests. I mean, a passage that should come to our minds often in remembering Christ, especially as we come together in communion, is a passage like this, Philippians 2, the first part of Philippians 2, where Paul writes to the church in Philippi and calls on them as a church to be of the same mind, to maintain the same love, to be united in spirit and purpose, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Isn't that a beautiful thing when we are there? When we're by the Spirit of God doing that? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And having said that, he then commands what? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's our head. He's the head of the body, right? He goes on to speak of how Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have that attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is that our attitude? Is that our desire? Especially as we humble ourselves before the Lord and partaking together of these emblems of his death for us, his body and blood given for us. Now, Paul knew that division in itself cannot be entirely avoided in this fallen world, in these fallen hearts. But what kind of division? What does this division that goes on even among the church evidence? Verse 19, he says, for there must be, it's necessary, to show which of you has God's approval. The word approved there means, refers to something that has passed the test. It was a word that was used to speak of precious metals when they had gone through a refining process, were tried in fire and proved to be true and pure. That kind of approval. And division among us, okay, that's from the Lord, that's dividing truth and error, that's dividing righteousness and unrighteousness in the body of Christ, is something that reveals those who are walking in the Spirit and those who are walking in the flesh. And that kind of division between flesh and spirit should be used to convict all of us of sin, to cause each of us to examine ourselves and deal with any selfishness in our own hearts and humble us before the Lord. But verse 20, they had so corrupted communion that essentially it's a mockery. When you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You say you're doing it, but you're not really doing it. It's not the Lord's Supper in the eyes of God. It's another reminder, right, that just going through the outward motions of communion saying the words of communion in itself, that doesn't make it communion, right? Communion is an issue primarily first of the heart. Like the Corinthians, you know, we can be passing the bread and cup, we can be partaking, we can be quoting scripture, we can even look very serious while we're doing it and not really be doing communion. Have nothing to do with what the Lord told us to do. Not be eating the Lord's Supper. So what's going on in our hearts? What's going on in our fellowship? How are we treating one another? Is that coming into our observance of communion and that corrupting this? We need to examine ourselves as we see at the end of the text. What's our attitude as we study the word and pray and serve together for the gospel? Verse 21, he says, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another's drunk." Kind of got two extremes going on there. The poorer believers would come to this fellowship meal in the church, hoping to share in the food brought by those who had more, that God had blessed with more. And they would go away hungry. They would come too, seeking to give to the body whatever they had. But it was being abused. Those who were bringing the food and the drink, who had more to give, were selfishly indulging themselves and looking down on others. He says later, despising the church of God, shaming those who have nothing. So out of place in the body of Christ. That might go on in other things in this world, but should not happen here. It mocks the very purpose of the supper, right? To bring together unity among those who belong to Christ, to remember our Lord, to remember the one sacrifice that brings us all together. Unites us, right? And Paul here tries to find an explanation. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Do you actually despise the church of God? We're going to say, no, of course I don't. By our actions and attitudes, sometimes we do. Do you want to divide it? Do you want to corrupt it? Or are you so condescending to your poor brothers and sisters in Christ that you purposely humiliate them, shame them? Well, Paul says, you'll get no praise from me. You'll get no approval from me. I care too much for the church of Jesus Christ. I desire what's good and truly pleasing for you. I desire Christ-likeness among us. This is why I'm rebuking you, and this is why I'm correcting you. While we should certainly seek to be right in our attitudes and our motives all the time, when we come together to share a meal together as the church, when we come together especially to the table of the Lord to share in the partaking of the bread and the cup symbolizing his body and blood, it's absolutely essential that we leave behind all sense of pride and boasting. What did John read for us earlier in 1 Corinthians 1? Let him who boasts, what? Boast in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself. Nothing's to be left behind. Any sense of prejudice towards others. Divisions that are fleshly. Any bitterness. These are way out of place at the Lord's Supper. And then he corrects them. Number two, the Word of God doesn't just rebuke us, it also corrects us. Return to the purpose of communion. Return to the true purpose of it. One person says about these verses that they are like a diamond dropped in a muddy road. And by that, they meant that these verses are some of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. And yet, what are they set in? They're in a setting, a context of a strong rebuke of worldly, fleshly, selfish behavior. Like a diamond in a muddy road. Verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." As Paul did often when he was presenting an especially important truth, he reminds them that what he is teaching is not his opinion. It's from the Lord. I received this from the Lord and I delivered it to you. It's the word of our Lord. Listen up. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So what does this do? This gives us a historical context, a historical setting for the establishment of this sacrament or ordinance. You know, many of the Corinthian believers may not have even known this until Paul taught it, because 1 Corinthians was written before the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John haven't even been written yet. And so Paul is teaching the historical context and setting of this. But again, it's like a diamond in the mud, right? The night Jesus was betrayed, the night Jesus was arrested, that the rejection of the Son of God came to a pinnacle in the midst of all this evil, our Lord establishes this beautiful ordinance for his church. Verse 24, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Bread. He took bread. What had bread signified for the old covenant people of God? Provision, right? Through the preparation of unleavened bread when they were being delivered out of Egypt so they'd have sustenance on the journey, and through the daily manna provided for them in the wilderness, this signified God's provision for their deliverance and his provision for their journey until the promised land. And now for new covenant believers, it represents the body of Christ, of Jesus, our Savior, his sacrifice, which bore the penalty for our sins once for all. And then notice these precious words, "This is my body, which is for you." Which is for you. Some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Jesus gave his body. He gave his life for all who trust in him. For you. He did this on your behalf. In your place. Every time we partake of communion, we should just be renewed in this. That he gave himself for me, for us. And then, verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Cup. The cup had represented for God's people the Lamb's blood that was smeared on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over them in bringing God's just judgment upon sinners. A sacrifice given for them. It would also remind them of the blood of the sacrifices that was sprinkled on the altar. And now it represents the blood of the perfect, final Lamb of God shed for our forgiveness and cleansing once for all. Shed for our sanctification, Hebrews says, before a holy God. The perfect, final sacrifice. A great passage of Scripture to meditate on, and even before Communion Sunday, is Hebrews chapter 10 in preparing our hearts for this. His sacrifice for us. See, in our sin, in our foolish thinking, we try to add to that. We think we can add to that. Our good works. I'll make up for my sin. You know, what can we add to him? What can we add to his sacrifice that will be accepted before the Lord? What other plea do you think that you'll be able to give before the judgment of God other than Christ and his perfect work for you? There is nothing else. Only Christ, only his righteousness, only his redemptive work can save sinners like you and like me. And he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Not new in the sense that it replaced the old, but it completed, it fulfilled the old covenant. As Hebrews says, if we are in Christ, we are made perfect forever before God. That's great. It's amazing. For trusting in Christ, in his sacrifice, we are made perfect forever before God. All the types and the shadows of the old covenant that pointed to that, find their fulfillment in Him, in the reality of Christ and His perfect work to save His people from their sins. Well, what's the repeated command in verses 24 and 25? Do this in remembrance of me. Now note, this is a command of the Lord Himself. So sharing in the Lord's Supper together is not an option for believers in Christ. Remembrance. Now we need to think here of how for the Hebrew to remember something meant much more than simply recalling, bringing something back to mind that happened in the past. It's not, Jesus doesn't say, remember things about me. He doesn't even say, remember what I did. It's remember me. See, this goes beyond mere remembrance of events and experiencing the reality of something, the significance of something, as much as we possibly can. A correlation to this could be like remembering your wedding anniversary. Okay? We just did that recently. You know, guys, when you come to your wedding anniversary, do all you remember is the event? The wedding day? I hope not. It was a celebration of your marriage, right? Of remembering your wife, remembering your husband, remembering the marriage God has given you and has preserved by His grace. It's much more than just remembering an event. Remember me, Jesus said. To do that, we need to seek Him as our living Lord. It's not like remembering an event in 1776 in a few weeks and the Declaration of Independence and people who came before us. It's remembering drawing near to our living Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father this morning. Thinking about a real experience of Him bearing our sins, becoming our substitute and being drawn closer to Him as our hope and our peace and our joy and our strength. Now, to do that, of course, demands that we turn from any sin that is hindering us drawing closer to Christ, our fellowship with Him or with His people. It's being broken over our sins and being refreshed in our faith in Him, which, again, is another reason why this sacrament or ordinance is only for believers in Christ. Partaking of this isn't a means of being accepted with God. It's for those who have already been accepted by God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Without faith in Christ, this is empty. This is meaningless. In fact, it could be deceiving, thinking, oh, I'm good with God because I did this. No, it's not the gospel. This is a time to remember our Savior, Christian, and what our lives are all about. Verse 26, Paul goes on and says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Now, notice that no specific frequency is given, but it is to be a permanent ordinance until He comes. So I don't think we should get all wrapped up in how often we do this compared to how often another church does it. As long as its purpose is followed and not abused, and we are regularly partaking. He says, what are we doing in this? We are proclaiming the Lord's death. Think about that. In a special way, we come together as the church and proclaim the Lord's death. It's a testimony. It's a testimony that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are equally in need of and equally covered by the sacrifice, one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In our place. This is an outward testimony. As you partake together with us, it's an outward testimony of your faith in Christ and your faith in His sacrifice for your sins. And we make this testimony how long? Until He comes. So another part of this is helping us look forward to His return when we will be with Him face to face forever. And then finally, Paul goes on to go back to some warnings to prepare ourselves to partake of this rightly. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So how do we eat and drink in an unworthy manner? This is pretty serious, right? You know, here's one reason I've regularly urged parents to keep their children from participating until they've come to a point of personal assurance of their faith in Christ and have followed him in baptism. But this certainly is a warning for all of us. Okay, this isn't just for parents and children. Even those of us who've come to this assurance, even those of us who have been baptized, this is a warning for us as well. How do we eat or drink in an unworthy manner? Well, a very common way, when I constantly am checking myself on, is just going through it ritualistically. You know, just going through the motions. Without our hearts. Without our minds. Just, you know, not even consciously looking to Christ and drawing near to him and partaking by faith in him. That's an unworthy manner. Another way is to misuse it in a way that actually demonstrates a lack of faith in Christ. Well, how do you do that? By thinking that participating in it, as we mentioned earlier, is the basis of your acceptance with God. That going through the motions of partaking of the Lord's Supper earns you favor with God and the forgiveness of your sins. It's an unworthy manner. Another way, it denies the gospel too, by the way. Another way is to do this with sin in your life that you're not willing to turn away from. Now, I want to be clear about that because we all come in here as sinners. Look back over your past week, okay? How often have we struggled in our attitudes, in our motives, essentially, and then in our words and our behavior towards one another? How often have I failed my wife and my kids this week? I come in here as a needy sinner. Am I willing to turn away from those sins? Do I hate those sins? I want to draw closer to the Lord. I want to draw closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there unresolved sin that's separating you from a brother or sister in the Lord? Jesus instructs us in the Sermon on the Mount to deal with those things before we come to partake in communion. See, it's far better to abstain, let it go by, abstain, than to partake without taking it seriously. But let me also say, it's far better to partake and to partake rightly. Yes, as sinners, but sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God. That's our hope, right? That should lift us up and encourage us this morning. It's not about me, how good I am, how good I'll be this week, you know. It's not about how much people have earned God's love. It's about trusting his grace and his provision and being changed by it. Use this time to renew your fellowship with the Lord and your fellowship with one another. Verse 29, he says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly," if we don't follow the purpose of the Lord's Supper, as we've been seeing here. Eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now, I know some of the older translations here have damnation or condemnation. I think that's unfortunate because the idea of this word judgment is like that of a parent severely disciplining their children for some serious disobedience. So you think about the truth of Romans 8:1. What does it say? "Therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus are not under condemnation," right? Not under damnation. Now, yes, I think that people who profess Christ need to seriously examine themselves, as Paul says, to be sure that they are truly in the faith. That's something we are to regularly be doing. But there's a big difference between the word used here for judgment in the Greek krima and the word used for condemnation or damnation, katakrima. Katakrima is, quote, "almost entirely negative in meaning. It carries with it the idea of judgment unto condemnation and loss." That's not what's at play here. The word here is a more general word used for judgment and is used in Scripture to speak of the discipline of God's people, the discipline of children of God for their good. And that's what God's at work doing in his church. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now, God does not eternally condemn the true believer in Christ who abuses the Lord's table. But his punishment, his discipline, may include serious things which are for our good, like sickness, like weakness, even death, as it did with some in this church in Corinth. A number sleep, it's a euphemism for death. Some of them, God called home to heaven, prematurely died because of their continual abuse of the Lord's Supper. This is something God takes very seriously. Well, what's the remedy? What's the correction? Verse 31. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are, here it is, disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. See, God disciplines his church for our good, to keep us on the path of following Christ, trusting in Christ. God never gives up on any of his children. We've been seeing this in the Gospel of John in recent months. And Paul closes by admonishing the Corinthians here to get their lives, their attitudes right, to prepare themselves ahead of time so that they can come together and participate rightly in their love feasts, in their fellowships, and then be ready to do what the Lord calls us to do when we partake together of communion. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these instructions in your holy, inspired word given for our admonition still today. As we continue to partake of this precious gift of your Son to your church, that we partake of it rightly until he comes. Father, may we take this seriously this morning, because if we do, it is not only a cause to be broken over our sins and be humbled before you, it is a path to joy and blessing as we are renewed in your gospel, as we're renewed in your Son and his sacrifice for us once for all. The hope we have in your grace, and then to extend that grace and that fellowship and unselfishness to one another in our fellowship as we live for you, as we proclaim the gospel before this world, that others might know and might join us by your grace. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.